righteous Father, we thank Thee that as citizens of Thy kingdom, we have guidance from Thy word as to how we are to live most God-glorifyingly. Father, we know that if we'd search our own hearts, our own minds to discover truth, we would relapse right back into the ways of the world. We would be guided by the things of the world, and then because of what we read in the Bible, we would know that we have gone altogether contrary to Thy will. But Father, Thou in Thy marvelous mercy hast given us Thy word. Thou hast given us the Bible so that we have guidance as to how we are to live. And O Father, could it truly be that whether we eat or drink, may it all be to Thy glory? Could it be that we might live obedient lives before Thee? Father, we pray that there may be this burning desire in our life because we have become a child of Thine, that we would deny ourselves the lusts, the pleasures of this world, the things that are dear to this world, so that we might be altogether fit instruments to be used of Thee as ambassadors of Thine. Father, we know that in the measure that we are encumbered by this world, in that measure we're not going to be useful to Thee. And how we desire that each one of us might become more and more useful in this great and glorious task of sending forth the gospel. We praise Thee that even as we bring Thy word, there are those who hear it and who can be saved as Thou dost work through Thy word. We praise Thee that Thy word is the sword of the Spirit, and we pray also for that many might, a situation where many might be turning to Thee. Father, bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 8, where we are studying, the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out for us the character of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, insofar as it relates to this present world. It is not a kingdom of pomp and circumstance. It is not a kingdom of royal colors and of bands playing and heralds announcing this and that and the other thing. There isn't a visible throne of some kind. No, we live in this world as citizens of God's holy kingdom, just like Christ lived in this world as He lived as the suffering servant in going to the cross for our sins. Now, we've already spent a lot of time emphasizing the fact, as we find this in the Bible, that even though Christ was the suffering servant, He was a king nevertheless. And even though we are to live very humbly, very meekly in this world, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him, we too must remember we are living as kings. We are of royal blood. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a royal priesthood. We read in Revelation 5, I believe it is, that we reign with Christ. And in this way, as we live according to God's rules, we are living out our life as true citizens of His kingdom. Now, we've already seen that we are to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. And to take up our cross means to crucify, put to death the flesh and its desires. This is not an easy thing to do. We live in a world where we are bombarded by what the world thinks is important. When you're driving down the highway and you look at a billboard, it's going to scream at you, you have to have this or have to have that. Otherwise, you aren't really going to be happy. If you watch a TV program, the advertisements are going to do their work, and the programs themselves are going to set standards and norms that will make you desirous. If only I could have that also in my life. When you are visiting with friends, their chief conversation is going to be the things that the world desires. And Christ says, no, 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 no. If you are going to be a citizen of my kingdom, if you're going to be a follower of me as your king, then you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You are to crucify the flesh and its desires. You are to follow the kind of life that I lay out for you in the Word of God. There have been those who have been rulers in the church, and they have gone to some of their church members who have tried to emphasize that they wanted to live more and more a holy life before the Lord. And these rulers in the church have even said to these ones, don't try to be so holy, you still are of this world. And there's an old cliche that runs around, someone can be so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good. Well, all of that kind of conversation is nonsense. There's no way that we can aspire too much to live the holy life. There is no way that we can press too hard in a desire to do it God's way. This should be the earnest desire of every child of God. And the marvelous fact is that in the measure that we live a holy life, in the measure we do it God's way, we follow the Bible as the guidebook for our lives, in that measure as a child of God, we're going to realize joy and true happiness and real peace with God. And moreover, we're going to find that our life has become a blessing to others. In the measure that we want things for ourselves, in the measures that we're only thinking about me, in that measure we're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to be useful to the Lord. And if we find that this is a very constant struggle within us, that we only want the things of this world and we really hate to read the Bible, then we have to come to the point where we ask the fair question, am I really saved? Because I'm very confident from everything I read in the Bible that if we are a child of God, in our love for God, there will be this earnest want to within us to do the will of God. Well, let's go on. In verse 35, as Christ is outlining the character of His kingdom, He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." If we, this is saying it the same thing all over again, if we are looking for my skin, if I am looking for my skin, what's in it for me? I want to have the very best for me. I'm trying to save my life and make the best for me. It's a guaranteed way of losing it, because it means that I am not a child of God. It means that I'm still under condemnation. It means that I'm going to perish, and the word perish in the Bible signifies eternal damnation in hell. But the child of God is one who we read in the second half of the verse, that is one who shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says it so well. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. See how that identifies again with taking up your cross, crucifying the flesh? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice was burned. It was something that was destroyed. And that is the way we are to present our bodies, a living sacrifice. We are to not think about me, what's in it for me, what's going to happen to me. We are to think, what would be pleasing to God? What would He like for me? I can never get out of my mind the widow with her two mites that Jesus commended so wonderfully. It was her entire living. She was a poor widow, earning only a pittance, only a very tiny part of a normal salary that a working man would earn in that day. Just a very tiny fraction of a denarius. And yet she put her whole living into the temple treasury, and she received the commendation of Christ. And you can believe this, that if she received the commendation of Christ, she also received the blessing of Christ. She laid down her life on the altar of service. She did everything that she could, everything that was available in order that she might live as a citizen of God's kingdom. And this is the way we are to lose our life for Christ's sake. That is because he wants us to do it, and for the sake of the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the good news of salvation that has to go into all the world. And as we deny ourselves and have a compassionate concern for others in the world, then we are not looking for as much of this world's goods for me. We're not looking for what can I get out of life, how much honor can I achieve, how much glory or how much security I can find in this world. These become more and more unimportant as we go along. We discover more and more we want only that our life might tell for Jesus. Whatever little talent we have, we're going to try to make it available. If it happens to be a talent of being a businessman, then we're going to run the best business that we can to God's glory, and all the money that we earn that we possibly can, we're going to make it available in order that the gospel can go forth. For the gospel's sake, we're going to deny ourselves, and in order that the gospel might go forth, that the good news might go forth to a world that is dying in sin. Then we go on in verse, and if this is our attitude, we see in verse 35 that we deny ourselves, that is, if we lose our life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, we don't consider our life at all important, how many hours we have to put in, how tired we might become. All we know is that we want to do it God's way, then we shall save it. This is the evidence of a child of God. If you find that you are dickering with God, shall I give a tenth of the net or a tenth of the gross? If you find that you are wondering, have I really done enough because I serve as a Sunday school teacher? If you find in any way that you are dickering with God, then ask yourself the question, am I really losing my life for the sake of Christ? Am I really ready to abandon myself on the altar of service? Am I ready to give my life as an offering in order that others might know the gospel, in order that others might come to salvation? What a marvelous standard God gives for us. And could it be that those of us who really believe we are children of God, that we may try increasingly by God's grace, with God strengthening us, may we try to live by this rule that God has given us? But notice how antithetical all of this is to the kind of kingdom that man wants. Man wants a kingdom where we're going to be honored, where we're going to be rich, where we're going to be in high places, where we are going to have recognition. This is the kind of kingdom man wants. And the minute you start thinking of the kingdom of God in those terms, then you can rest assured you've gone down the wrong path. You've misunderstood altogether what salvation is, what kind of a kingdom you've entered into when you became saved. The only time we're going to really be free from cares and we no longer have to be concerned about sending forth the gospel and all of this is in the new heaven and the new earth. Then we will be in the presence of His eternal majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's a whole different environment altogether. There no longer is any sin in the world. We're living in a new universe where all the curse of sin has been removed. It is eternity, and that's something altogether outside of our purview. But anytime we identify with this present sin-cursed world in any sense at all, these are the rules that God establishes that give us the idea of the character of the kingdom over which Christ rules. Now we go on in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The world, of course, in its quest for all that I can have, really believes that the more of this world's goods I can have, the more security I will have, and the better off I will be. even in our limited way as we live out our life. Certainly, most of us are not rich. We're just ordinary people. And yet we think, if only I could have a raise. If only I could live in a little better house. If only I could have a little better car. If only I could have a little more money in the bank, or at least some money in the bank for a rainy day. If only I could have this. If only I could have better health. Somehow we will have achieved something. Somehow we will be enjoying the more abundant life. And the Lord is saying, none of these things are important. None of these things are important. Those who have all of this, and they could gain the whole world, if they are not right before God, they profit nothing at all. True, if we have riches, if we have good health, if we have prosperity, if we enjoy a lot of these world's goods and services, we're going to have a very enjoyable life for a few years. But what are those few years as compared with an eternity under damnation? What are a few years of bliss to be compared with an eternity forever and ever under the wrath of God? There's no comparison at all, is there? But on the other hand, what is it that we have to deny ourselves? So we have to live with our weakened condition health-wise, or and God, we discover that this is what God wants us, because He just does not heal us. So we have to live with pain. So we have to live in very, very poor circumstances, so we hardly have enough to eat, and our clothing is threadbare, and what there is of it is hand-me-downs, and we have to live in the poorest house in town, and we can't afford to own a car. Of course, at best we can walk, and our sole leather is normally it has holes in it. So what? Look at the beggar Lazarus that we read about in Luke 16. The dogs licked his sores. He could never go to a doctor. The cursed dogs were his only friends. But when he died, where do we see him in this parable? He is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That is its language to indicate that he is enjoying the very highest blessing, the very highest good that God could ever give. And on the other hand, we see the rich man in that same parable, who had everything going for him. He had honor, he had wealth, he had acclaim, and so on. But when he died, where do we see him in that parable? In hell. In hell, crying out, "Oh, if Lazarus could come with a drop of water to cool my tongue," because he was in torment. Take your pick. Save your life for this life and get all that you have that you think you're entitled to in this life. But then in all likelihood, it means that you're still unsaved, and it means that you're going to spend eternity under eternal torment. And that's one way to live out your rot life. But I don't want that, I'll tell you that. On the other hand, deny yourself in this life. Do it God's way. Live as citizens of the kind of kingdom that Christ has come to establish. And make yourself as available as possible with your wherewithal and your energy, if you are able to, or your talents, if you should have that kind of talent, to get on with the task of sharing the gospel with others. Then you will be characteristic of those who have saved their life. That is, we are those who are children of God. And while in this life we may not experience very many blessings as the world looks at blessings, we may be the off-scouring of the world. We may be the dung of the world, if you will. We may be that which the world despises. We may look to them like the person across the tracks that they don't want anything to do with, because we seem so meek and so mild and so poor, and we have such a fanatic desire to serve the Lord and live the holy life. But so what? When we die, we're going to be in eternal bliss, and we have an eternity ahead of us of the greatest joy that language can possibly express. Well, then we read in verse 37 where Christ lays down another principle. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, what's he speaking of here? You see, man wants the very best for his soul. He wants utopia. He wants the more abundant life for as long as he will ever exist. But in order to have this for his soul, what can he give for that? And there is nothing that we can give. There is nothing that we can pay to God in order to have our soul, in order to have the very best for our soul. The only way that we're going to have our soul in eternal bliss, to have our soul in eternal life, is to have our soul in a condition of eternal life so that it will exist forever with the highest bliss, is to abandon ourselves to the Lord Jesus, is to trust in Him altogether, is to become a citizen of His kingdom. And remember the character of His kingdom? It's not where the high and mighty of this world are going to be happy with. If the person who is proud and who has a terrific ego and is seeking for the adulation of men, who wants his name in lights, he isn't going to fit very well in this kingdom. The one who is really desirous of being as rich as possible isn't going to fit within this kingdom very well. It just isn't going to work. It's not going to be compatible at all. The kind of people who are in this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, those who are saved, they're going to be a very special kind of people. And these are solemn guidance rules that God is laying down here for us. Well, then we go on in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, Christ is fully aware that to be a follower of Christ means that we can enjoy the reproach of this world. To live for Christ does not bring the plaudits of men. They don't like us if we are truly doing it God's way. Oh, they may have a grudging respect for us, perhaps, but they are troubled by us. We are a torment to them if we are doing it God's way, because we're always insisting the Bible says this and the Bible says that. We're always insisting that we want to do it this way because this is the way God would have us do it. And this is embarrassing to the world, where the world wants to the person of the world wants to do it their own way. He wants his own thing. And so we are tempted to do it the world's way because we are ashamed of Christ. Have you had this experience where maybe you are a pastor and you discover that some doctrine you hold is not in agreement with the Word of God, and yet you hesitate and hesitate and hesitate to publicly admit to your congregation and to your friends that you have had new thinking and that you've had to change your mind concerning this doctrine? You're ashamed of following Christ openly so that your congregation and your world and your friends can see this. And this is a dangerous path. If we really are a child of God, we must decide, I'm going to stand resolutely for Christ, regardless of what my friends may say or what my family may say or my congregation, if I'm a pastor, might say. I'm going to do it God's way. And if they're offended when I do it God's way so I lose half my congregation, so be it. So be it. All I know is that I'm not going to follow this sinful and adulterous generation. In this phrase, an adulterous and sinful generation, Christ is really indicating the whole character of what this world is. Every time in the Bible when you read about this generation, this is what he has in view. The fact that this world is the generation of evil, it is sinful and adulterous. Well, on that note, we'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. We'll go on and finish this verse in our next study and then get on into the tremendous vision of the next chapter. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.